Turn to Proverbs 5 and verse 13. We're still going through Proverbs chapter 5, talking about the strange woman and Solomon's warning to his son to stay away from her. And last time we left off with verse 12, where the man is now lamenting because he hasn't listened to the counsel of his father and of his teachers. And in verse 12 he said, how have I hated instruction? My heart despised reproof. And so this is another judgment that happens after the social shame and the physical suffering and all that. Then you have the shame of realizing what a fool you've been when you didn't listen to counsel and now you're suffering for it. And verse 13 continues his lamentation. It says there in verse 13, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. So let's look at the first clause of that, like we're normally do. It says, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers. So the purpose of giving us teachers is to keep us on that narrow way, to keep us away from people like the strange woman, people like evil men, like it says in Proverbs chapter 2, and just to keep us away from sin in general. A teacher is actually one who points out the way to go. And this is really interesting. This is the primary definition. Now, the primary definition went out of use in 1290 AD, so like a long time ago, almost 800 years ago, long before 300 and some years before the King James was ever translated. But it's interesting anyway, just to point out this definition. A teacher is that which points or that which shows or points out an indicator, the index finger. And you think, oh, that's interesting. So like the teacher's not the person who points out, but it is the thing that points out, like the finger or the rod or something where you're pointing to something. But it makes perfect sense that the thing became the person that does the pointing as the word evolved, because that's what a teacher does, right? A lot of times even a teacher will get up there and use his finger and say, listen to me, or, you know, and he's using his finger to point the way. Number two is one who or that which teaches or instructs, an instructor, also figuratively, specifically one whose function is to give instruction, especially in a school, and that's how we normally think of a teacher. So you could say that a teacher uses a teacher to teach. Remember, the teacher is the pointer, right? So the teacher uses a teacher to teach. I don't know. Yeah, the person that did the teaching. I don't know. And maybe even in those days that was also a secondary definition, and then the secondary definition just ended up becoming what we think of as the primary. It could be.
Well, when they say I have more wisdom than all my teachers or something mm-hmm. like that, I would think he's talking about people.
Oh, yeah, yeah, mm-hmm. definitely. And by 1611, it was using the second definition as teacher, yeah.
Oh, okay.
So this the first definition went out of use hundreds of years before the King James.
Right.
That would have been in old English, or would have been old or middle English, I think, in 1290. So anyway. So in Scripture, our teachers would include at least five things, or five persons. The first would be God. He's the first teacher that this man did not take heed to and obey. If you look in Psalm 32 and verse 8, Psalm 32 and verse 8, the Lord says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. So God's a teacher, an instructor, and he guides and points out the way like a teacher does, tells us the way in which we should go. That's the first teacher that the man didn't pay attention to. Now the second teacher would be the scriptures and the prophets and the apostles who wrote down those scriptures. So the apostles and prophets are our teachers through the scriptures. Psalm 119 and verse 24. Psalm 119 and verse 24 says, thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. A counselor is like a teacher, one who gives you counsel and advice and tells you what to do, like a teacher. The third teacher in Scripture would be pastors. Ephesians 4 and verse 11. So this young man didn't pay attention to God, who was teaching him to stay away from the strange woman. He didn't pay attention to the Word of God through the prophets that was telling him to stay away. People nowadays don't pay attention to the preacher that tells them to stay away from the strange woman. Ephesians 4 and verse 11. And if they don't, they'll have the same lamentation that this man had. It says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And pastors and teachers are lumped in there together. You notice there's no comma between pastors and teachers. And I'm pretty sure in the King James, it uses a comma after the last thing listed before the and, if you know what I mean. There is a bit of a controversy out there that whenever you list off things with commas in between them, some people, when they get to the last two with the and in between them, they don't put the comma before the and. Now, I think that's heresy, and that's ridiculous myself. But, and I'm kidding, of course it's not really heresy, but a lot of people today don't do that. I don't like that. I like putting the comma after that one before the and then you know that it's talking about two separate things. In the King James here, when it says pastors and teachers without the comma, that tells us that pastors and teachers are like one and the same thing. And Paul says that he was an apostle and a teacher, right? So teachers and pastors do the same thing. They both teach. Mm-hmm. And then we have parents. That would be the fourth teacher. And that's the fourth one that this young man did not take heed to. Proverbs 22 and verse 6. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So when you train, you are teaching. And then if we look at Ephesians 6 and verse 4, this likewise tells us that parents are to be teaching their children. Teach them Proverbs chapter 5, 6 and 7, whenever they get old enough, especially young boys, teach them to stay away from the strange woman, lest they end up mourning at the last and lamenting like this man has. Ephesians 6 and verse 4 says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Nurture is breeding, upbringing, training, or education. In other words, it's teaching. Whenever you bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, you're teaching them the Lord's ways, admonishing them to keep the Lord's ways. And then lastly, we have school teachers. Galatians 4, verses 1 through 2. Now, I'm sure back in, I know this for a fact, back in generations past, like back when I was a kid, that would have been one generation past, my teachers actually taught us abstinence in sex ed. They taught us to, let me get it right this time, they taught us to wait until you're married to have sex, get married and then have sex, not the opposite of what I said the last time. I would venture to guess the kids in public schools today are not being taught that. I'll bet you they're being taught, use a condom, you know, be careful, whatever. I'd stake a lot more than a penny on it, like I did with my bet with Bev. I'd stake a sizable amount of money on it that those kids are not being taught abstinence alone anyway, for sure, not abstinence alone. And I'd wonder if they're even being taught abstinence at all. But guarantee you they're told to use condoms. Anyway, Galatians 4 and verses 1 through 2 says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. So Paul's talking about a child that would be sent to some type of a school by his father to have tutors and governors to teach him and train him. I'm sure there was a lot of home education in these days, but there was also teachers that you could send your child to. And he's using this as an example of how the Old Testament church was under the law, which was the teacher and the tutor and the governor until they were mature enough to get, you know, the New Testament given to them. So all of these teachers do, or should at least, teach young men to avoid strange women and fornication, just like Solomon did there in Proverbs 5 and verse 8. We know for sure that God teaches us this. We know the prophets and apostles taught us this. We know that pastors, if they're worth their salt, teach us this. And parents, if they are, we know they teach us this. And we don't know about school teachers anymore, but all of these people should be teaching these things, and most of them do. Proverbs 5 and verse 8 says, "Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house." And you'll remember when I talked about that one here a couple of weeks ago, that it's not just enough to stay at an arm's length. Stay far away from her. Don't even get near her house. Turn from it. Pass not away. Or pass away, right? How's he say it there? Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. Proverbs 4:15. So those that ignore these teachers do so at their own peril. I want you to notice something else about that first clause there. He says, "And have not obeyed the voice of my teachers." So the voice of teachers is to be obeyed, not just heard. Look at James 1 in verse 22. James tells us what folly it is to hear something that is being taught, but then to not do it. It's worthless to hear something and not do it. And as a matter of fact, it's worse to hear something and to not do it, because not only have you not done it, you wouldn't have done it if you never heard it. So in either case, if you don't hear it or if you hear it and don't do it, in both cases, you don't do what you should do. But if you hear it and don't do it, not only did you not do what you should do, you went against what you should do. And then you're going to be in bigger trouble, because he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And he that knoweth, how's it say it there? He shall be beaten with many stripes. If you know what to do and you don't do it, you'll be beat with many, as opposed to not knowing and being beat with few. James 1 and verse 22, he says, But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So we need to be doers. When we hear, we need to put it into practice, or else we have deceived our own selves. Because we can sit there in church and hear the preaching and saying, "Oh yeah, I'm under good biblical instruction. I hear the way that I should go. And I'm a Christian now, and I'm obeying God and pleasing God." But when you're not doing what you've been taught, you're deceiving yourself. You're thinking that you're obeying God. You think you're doing the right thing, but you have talked yourself into it, and you're really not. To obey is to comply with or perform the bidding of, to do what one is commanded by a person, to submit to the rule or authority of, to be obedient to. So teachers are to be obeyed. All these, God, the scriptures, pastors, parents, school teachers, all of these teachers are to be obeyed, or else their instruction is worthless. And it's only going to end in a lamentation when you didn't do what they said and now you suffer the consequences. James goes on to say that those that that are not forgetful hearers, but doers of the word, that they're the ones that will end up being blessed in their deeds. And James 1 and verse 25, after he elaborates here a bit of what the man is like who hears and doesn't do it, he's like a guy that looks at himself in the mirror and then walks away and forgets what he looks like. You know, a lot of good it did to look at yourself in the mirror if you can't even remember what you look like after you walk away. Well, that's what the guy is like that hears and doesn't do. And then he goes on to say in verse 25, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty," that's the New Testament, "and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." So if you look into it and continue in it, you don't just look into it for a while and then fall away from it, but you look into it, you learn from the scripture, you continue in it, you don't forget what you've learned, and then you do it. So there's a whole bunch of steps there. If you do that, you'll be blessed in your deed. If you don't do that, if you don't look into it, you're never going to be blessed. If you don't continue in it, you're never going to remember it. If you don't remember it, you're not going to be blessed. And if you don't do it, there's no blessing there. So you've got to look into it, continue, don't forget it, and then do it. And then you get the blessed Christian life. Now, those who don't obey the voice of their teachers when they hear them the first time will be judged by them when they continually hear them in their mind as they are suffering the consequences of rejecting their counsel. Let me explain what I just said there. If you hear and don't obey the voice of your teachers the first time when the instruction is given, that won't be the last time you hear that instruction. You will hear that instruction. Oh, thank you. What was that?
It's one of those beetles.
Oh, that's nice.
A bit in
you. Oh, I appreciate that. Okay, so where was I before I almost got accosted by a beetle? If you don't obey the teaching when you hear it, it won't be the last time you hear the teaching, because you will hear the teaching running through your mind as you are suffering when you didn't do what the teacher said to do over and over again. You'll keep hearing it, and that teaching will then be your judgment that you can have running through your mind saying, why didn't I listen? So it is with the man who fornicates or commits adultery with strange women. As he suffers the consequences of his sin, he will continually lament, I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers. And then the second part of his lamentation, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. So now the young foolish man continues his lamentation. His father had exhorted him to incline his ear to his instruction. You'll remember that in Proverbs 2 and verse 2. Proverbs 2 and verse 2. You might remember it. That probably was about a year ago, whenever we were in Proverbs chapter 2, so it's hard to tell. It says, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. He also told him in Proverbs 4:20 to incline. And I'm going somewhere with this. He says, my son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. You'll remember that incline means to bend or bow the head, the body, oneself towards a person or thing, and hence forward or downward, to bend or turn one's ear toward a speaker, to give ear, listen favorably, attend to. And you'll remember we talked about that before. And so when you incline, you bend down, right? You bend down yourself, your ear, you want to listen to what is being said. Now here's the interesting thing. Those who won't incline their ear unto wisdom will later incline their heart to sorrow. Look at Proverbs 12 and verse 25. I thought this was interesting. Proverbs 12 and verse 25. It says, heaviness, that is sorrow, heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. To stoop is to lower the body by inclining the trunk or the head and shoulders forward, sometimes bending the knee at the same time. So you can incline yourself one of two ways. You can incline yourself whenever you're being taught and bow down, humble yourself, listen to what's being taught and apply it, or you can disregard and then incline yourself later as you stoop down in heaviness. So it's up to you. Incline early, incline late. Be blessed or be judged. I'd rather do it early if it was me, you know, but you know, everybody's got their own ideas about things. Now, I want you to notice something else interesting here in Proverbs 5 in verse 13. This is not anything that's necessarily going to make you a better Christian, but it is interesting. This is the first verse in the book of Proverbs that ends with an exclamation point. Notice it says there, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. Exclamation point. First time in the book of Proverbs. An exclamation is the action of exclaiming or crying out, the loud articulate expression of pain, anger, surprise, etc., clamor, vociferation. Also an instance of this, an outcry, an emphatic or vehement speech or sentence. Now, exclamation points convey emotion, and they are, or at least should be, used sparingly whenever you're writing. A good writer uses exclamation points very rarely. If you're writing and you're putting an exclamation point at the end of every sentence, obviously that's ridiculous. Even if you're using one per paragraph, it's not going to accomplish your purpose. People are going to get numb to it. it's just like these people that write in all caps all the time, and that means you're yelling. You know, if you're yelling all the time, nobody's listening anymore. They just think you're annoying, right? But if you reserve your all caps for just a couple of words every now and again so people get the point, oh, he's really emphasizing this, right? So when you write, if you write, don't use exclamation points, but rarely, to really make a point. I'm going to read you a quote here from a book called English Composition. I highly recommend this book if you're interested in learning grammar and learning how to write. This was written in 1961 by Charles H. Vivian and Bernetta M. Jackson. I think it's out of print. Mine, I think, was probably printed in 1961. That thing looks like the Dead Sea Scrolls. It's fallen apart. It's terrible. But anyway, it literally is falling apart. As I was reading it, I would pull out a section of pages at a time and read it, you know, because it's like the glue's broken. It doesn't even stay in the book. But anyway, that is neither here nor there. They said here about the exclamation point. They said the exclamation point indicates the end of an emotional expression. The function of the exclamation point is to show emphasis, usually emphasis of feeling rather than of idea. Careful writers use the exclamation point sparingly. They are aware that the writer who tries to stress everything, like the speaker who gushes, really emphasizes nothing. And there's a lot of truth to that. Now, I just think you might find it interesting that the Book of Proverbs contains only 4 exclamation points. So talk about being used sparingly. If I remember, there are 900 and some verses in the Book of Proverbs, and there are 4 exclamation points. So they are used very, very rarely. I will just go through them here with you quickly, just to show them to you. We have already looked at our verse here, Proverbs 5:13. Then we go over to Proverbs 15 and verse 23. It says, A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it? With an exclamation point. And then Proverbs 16:16. Says, how much better is it to get wisdom than gold, exclamation point, and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver. Actually, you know, it uses 5 exclamation points in 4 verses, because there's 2 exclamation points here in that one. So actually, I was incorrect. Let me just make a note of that.
What was that?
There's 2 exclamation points in that verse, so that actually means it uses 5 exclamation points. And then Proverbs 30 and verse 13. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. Yes, it's our generation. The generation that's pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness. Verse 12, the generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. Verse 11, yes, it's ours. Now, just by way of contrast, the Book of Proverbs contains hundreds of periods. I didn't count all those up for you, but many hundreds of them, and 49 question marks. So a lot more question marks than exclamation points, like 10 times as many. So this young man did not hearken when wisdom cried. Now he's the one crying, but now it's too late. Let's look at Proverbs 1:22-25. This is why today is the day to repent. Not tomorrow, because you never know whenever the cup of your iniquity is full. You never know when God has had enough and judgment comes and then it's too late. Right? The wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy, we read in 2 Chronicles 36. And he sent in the Babylonians to destroy them. He that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Proverbs 29, I think it's in verses 1 or 2. But anyway, Proverbs 1:22-25 says, how long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called, and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have set it not on my counsel, and would not on my reproof. This is what that young man did. His father taught him, his teachers taught him, his God taught him, the scriptures taught him. And he just paid no attention. Oh, you guys don't know what you're talking about. You're just a bunch of old fogies. You don't understand. You don't know what it's like. You know, you've heard it all, right? He didn't pay attention. Well, guess what? When he gets the STD, now what's he do? Now he's crying. See, wisdom was crying before. Now he's crying, crying out. Verse 28 through 32. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would not of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. Now all he can do is lament. I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear unto them that instructed me.
Hold on, Pastor Wagner. For the teachers, can we actually include the aged women? Because it is said in Titus 2:3-4, right? Teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober. So you can,
Yes, absolutely.
We can include like aged men and women as our teachers too, in the church.
Yeah, the aged women are to teach the younger women, and
the aged men should do
this. Older men should teach the younger men, yes, absolutely. That takes care of Proverbs 5 in verse 13.